Okay, let's begin from where we left off last day. We were on page 245 and we had completed until verse 63. We continue from verses 64 of Surah Maryam, and it states that in verses 64 to 65, the words of Jibreel alayhi salam are mentioned as a response to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verse 64 reads, if we look down there, the verse will see it. And we, referring to the angels, descend not except by the command of your Lord, O Muhammad. To him belongs what is before us and what is behind us, and what is between these two, and your Lord is never forgetful. Lord of the heavens and the earth, and all that is between them. So worship him alone, and be constant and patient in his worship. Lord of the heavens and the earth, and all that is between them. So worship him alone and be constant and patient in his worship. Do you know of any who is similar to him? According to a tradition narrated by and recorded by Imam Bukhari alayhi rahmah, it is stated that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Jibreel alayhi salam, what prevents you from visiting us more frequently? One tradition, as recorded by Imam Bukhari, has it where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this to Jibreel, why is it that you do not come more frequently to us, more often? And another tradition has it where Jibreel alaihi salam did not come for a while, and when he met Jibreel alaihi salam, he said, O Jibreel, what delayed you in coming? Upon this, Jibreel alayhi salam responded, as we have these verses here, by saying that they, the angels, they cannot move except through the command of Allah. Their coming and their going, it is all from Allah. They do not make the decision as to when they will come. They do not make the decision that they will bring such and such a verse. They do not make the decision to come based on what a prophet wants from them. They have no control over their movements. This is why Jibreel alayhi salam said, we do not descend except by the command of Allah. When Allah commands us to descend and Allah commands us to come, then and only then we can come. Allah, who is the controller of the controller and governor of all affairs in the heavens and the earth. So if Allah is the controller and governor of all affairs in the heavens and the earth, it means that Allah is the controller of our affairs also. And he is the governor of our actions. Hence, they cannot descend except it be the will and order of Allah, who has complete and perfect knowledge of all situations and all times. As such, he does not forget when they are to visit anyone on the face of the earth. A very important point. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why is it you do not come more regular to us? Or on the other occasion, when Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel, did not come for some time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam thought that probably he forgot to come. So angel Jibreel is saying, to him belongs what is before us and what is behind us, and what is between those two, and your Lord is never forgetful. Meaning, he's saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I as an angel cannot come on my own. Whenever I desire and whenever I wish to come, I cannot do that. As for me having delayed in mine coming, that cannot happen. Because your Lord, who is mine Lord, who commands me and sends me, and I have to come by his command, he is not forgetful. So he knows exactly when I am to come to you. He knows when there is a need for me to visit you. Your Lord is not forgetful. So therefore, I will only come when it is decreed for me to come to you. This is what he said. I will only come to you when I am decreed to come to you. And that decree and that order of the time and the day, that cannot be forgotten by Allah, because your Lord is one who does not forget. Okay, the question is, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was in the fire, the angels came to Ibrahim alayhi salam to give some help. And Ibrahim alayhi salam asked them, did Allah send you? And the angel said, no. This is a tradition which we normally hear. I have not read that in any authentic book of ahadith. But if it is there, I'm just telling you, I have not read it. What it means is that, did Allah send you to help me, and this is the way Allah is going to get me out of this fire? Or is it that you ask for permission to come to me? This is the context in which it was asked and said. And it goes back further from what we have heard, is that the angels, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was about to be thrown in the fire of Nimrod, the angels started to become, you know, uneasy. That they are looking at it and they are seeing that Ibrahim alayhi salam is about to fall in the fire and nothing is being done. So they came to Allah and say, oh Allah, you are not helping Ibrahim. Send us. We will go and help him. So Allah says, if you wish, you can go on your own. Meaning, I have not given you a specific command to help him in this trouble, as Allah would have sent other angels. Because Allah already had his plan as to how he will save Ibrahim alayhi salam. On the other hand, it is the test of faith of Ibrahim alayhi salam that his belief, reliance and trust on Allah is so much that he knows Allah knows mind state. And if me going into the fire is decreed by Allah, I have no problem with that. I am ready to go in that fire. But the angel, knowing Ibrahim is so close to Allah, they themselves are becoming uneasy. Nothing is to be done. So it is in this context, when Ibrahim alayhi salam asked them, have you been sent by Allah? They said no, meaning they are not sent for the purpose of saving the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But obviously, they got that permission from Allah to go if they wish. Okay? So here now, Jibreel alayhi salam wants to make it clear to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that you want me to come more often, but I can't do that. Because me coming to you, it's not within my hands. It's only when Allah sends me. And it cannot happen that I have delayed in mine coming, because Allah is never forgetful. And if it is I must come in the night, then I will come to you in the night. And it is not that I was supposed to come in the night, I couldn't make it, and then I come in the day. Allah is not forgetful. He knows exactly when I'm to come to you. So he sends me directly on that time. He, Allah, does not forget. As for him, this is now a beautiful counsel Jibreel alayhi salam, sorry, is given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look at the verse there, 65. He says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Lord of the heavens and the earth. He, Allah, is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And all that is between them. So worship him alone and be constant and patient in his worship.
Do we know of anyone who is similar to him? But in verse 64, Jibreel alayhi salam said, when he says that we the angel descend not except by the command of your Lord, O Muhammad, and to whom Allah belongs what is before us and what is behind us and what is between those two, meaning whatever is in front of me, what is before us, it can refer to two things, zaman and makan, meaning when the angel is there, Allah is the Lord of everything that is in front of them. So everything in front of them, going to whatever distance and direction, every single thing in front, Allah is the Lord of. And behind us, the angel is saying, and Allah is the Lord of everything behind us. Everything behind us, He is the Lord. And between these two places, directions, whatever is between, Allah is also the Lord of that. And it can also refer to Allah is the Lord of what is before us with respect to time, of the future, the things that are yet to come. Every single thing belonging to the future, Allah is the Lord of all those things which are yet to come, which are here and which will come in the future. Behind us means in the past. Whatever has occurred and whatever has gone in the past, Allah is also the Lord of those things. And between the past and between the future is the present. Allah also is the Lord of the present. That is what is meant by, to Him belongs what is before us, what is behind us, and what is between those two. Okay? And your Lord is never forgetful. He says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He, Allah, is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, all that is between the heavens and the earth, so worship Him alone. A beautiful lesson. The lesson is this. Jibreel alayhi salam is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you want me to come regularly and you want me to meet you regularly. I am telling you, I cannot do that. I cannot come except by the will of Allah. When Allah commands me, I can come. But let that not trouble you. I cannot come to you regularly. Do not be disturbed about that. You should continue to worship Allah, subhanallah. That is your job. You should have sabr and patience. You should forbear. Wait for me. Wait until I come. I on my own cannot come. Whenever I come, I'm there. You have sabr and wait. You continue to worship Allah. That is your job. You are a Nabi. You are a prophet. You have a mission to fulfill on the face of the earth. You do that. Do not be troubled. Do not be disturbed by my not visiting you regularly. So worship Him alone, Allah, and be constant and patient in His worship. Meaning, while worshiping Allah and while fulfilling the laws that are connected to the worship of Allah, a person must go through trials and tribulations and hardships and difficulties. So, although there are so many trials and difficulties and hardships, one is asked to be patient while being obedient to Allah and fulfilling that worship. Do you know of anyone who is similar to Him? Allah is so powerful and Allah is so great. Telling him as to why you should constantly worship Allah and be patient. There is none like Allah. There is no one mighty as Allah. There is no one powerful like Allah. Allah is unique in all His attributes. So if there is no one like Allah, comparable to Allah, then worship Allah alone. He is the only one who deserves your worship. So this is why, as it is mentioned, as for him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the angel is saying, he should not be troubled over this, his or their irregular visits, the angel's visit. For this occurs only with Allah's permission. Instead, he should be patient and forbearing, and should continue to worship Allah, who has not only created him, but has also created the heavens and the earth and all that which is between them. He is so great, powerful and mighty that there is no one comparable to him. So then who would you worship besides him? It continues. Surah Maryam continues in verses 66 to 60 to 70. In these verses, Look at the verses. Verse 66 of Surah Maryam, it states, and man says, when I am dead, shall I then be raised up alive? What type of person is being spoken about here? A person who disbelieves in the resurrection and the life after death. So he says, he asked himself, and he says to other people, what? When I am dead, he says to other people, are you telling me I will be restored to life? I will be given life again? So Allah quotes the statement of this person. This is just an example, but there are thousands who say it, and there are millions who say, what if I die? Will I be resurrected? Will I come to life again? The reason this question comes to the mind, it's because of the fact that man sees it totally impossible that when he is dead, his body rots, the bones become decayed and decomposed, there is no life again in it. How can it be revived? In one ayah of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to explain to man how it can happen. And he quotes a certain similarities. And one of such is that where he says, don't you see the land? When there is no water, the land goes dead. There is absolutely not a single blade of grass on the land, on that piece of earth. It goes away. It is clean. It's dead. Allah says, the land goes dead. And we see it. The green grass that is there, it dries up. It goes away. The heat of the sun dries it up and it disappears. And then, that portion of land and earth where you did not see or you could not see anything growing, the rain starts to fall and from nowhere grass starts to grow. And once upon a time there was nothing there. Allah says, take this as a lesson. Here is an example before you. There was absolutely nothing there and you did not plant anything. And with the rainfall, it started to grow again. So you will die and you think it is difficult for you to be recreated and restored to life. Allah says to man now in verse 67, does not man remember that we created him before while he was nothing? Subhanallah. He thinks this is difficult? Has he ever wondered how difficult it was at that time when he was nothing existing? Has he ever considered at that time when he was not even in the liquid form? Now at least he is in the form. He's a skeleton. His bones, at least this makes it easier to create him. Then he was nothing. He was not even worth mentioning, Allah says in the Quran. No one knew about him. No one knew whether he will enter the face of the earth or not. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the mixing of the discharge of the male and the female. And there from a tiny drop, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created something. And moving that something from one stage to another stage, you know, blood, flesh, skeleton, bones, then the skin, the muscles, everything over it. And then after a period of time, then he came out as a human being, but he was not a human being before. In any one of the stages that he had passed through, he's not a human being. Yeah, he's a lump of flesh, he's a clot of blood, or he is something else, but he's not a human being at that time. When everything is done and he has taken a shape and the ruh and the soul is now breathed into that life, then he becomes a human being, a living soul. But before that, it's just piece of this and piece of that and piece of the other thing. Allah says, this man is saying it's difficult for him to be recreated. Why doesn't he look at that time, how difficult it was? And when Allah brought him from a state of nothingness, made him someone to exist, then Allah doesn't have the power to just put something on him again and create him. It's not difficult upon Allah. Does man not remember when that we created him before while he was nothing?
So by your Lord, surely we shall gather them together and also the shaitan, the devils with them. Then we shall bring them round hell on their knees. About such people who deny the resurrection, who deny the existence of Allah, who disbelieve in Allah, who disbelieve, they are disbelievers, they do not believe at all. Life after death, the resurrection, the hour of judgment, the reckoning, they don't believe. So Allah says, what we will do? For their denial and for their rejection on account of these things, we will bring them together. Gather all of them together. Who are the all here? They and those Satans who they used to listen to. Everybody has a Satan with them, and the Satan can either become successful or not. The Shaitan can either win over the person to his side, or the person may become a rebel against Satan and not listen to Satan. As for those people who continue to do wrong, and they continue to disobey, and they continue to commit sins, and they continue to disbelieve, then that Shaitan and Satan who is with them, that devil, he's overpowering them and dominating their minds and their hearts. And what it means here, that one whom you had followed on the face of the earth and had misguided you, he will be tied to you, and both of you will be caused to kneel down around the fire of hell. That is what will happen. Then, what will happen? They will all surround the fire of hell. They will be in that state. And Allah says, then indeed we shall drag out from every sect all those who are worst in obstinate rebellion against the most beneficent Allah. Then when they are all gathered in their groups, kneeling with their devils and the Satan around Jahannam, Allah says, we will look now. And the purpose of it is who shall be the first to be thrown in the fire of hell. The worst of the unbelievers. Then the others. Then the others. And then it comes down like that. So from every group, those who were the worst rebels against Allah, those who were the worst unbelievers, they will be chosen out first. And they will be thrown, and the others will come after. Then Allah says in verse 70, then verily, we know best those who are most worthy of being burnt therein. What does it mean? It means the people will be chosen and others will remain. It will not happen that everybody and everyone will be treated in the same manner. No. Because a person will have more wrongs than another person. So you cannot give one punishment and one thing for everybody. So, then we know best those who are most worthy of being burned therein, meaning that people will be separated. And they will be judged separately and individually. And it will be seen that some people, they deserve more punishment than others. And some people deserve lighter punishment than others. So, this whole passage is about those who disbelieve in the Ba'ath, which is the resurrection. Those who disbelieve in the life after death. Those who deny the fact that Allah has the power to create and recreate. They deny Allah as the creator. They believe there is nothing called a creator. There is no supreme being. There is no one above us who is our Lord. This is the punishment for such people. And why is there punishment? Punishment must be there because punishment is connected with fairness and justice. In this world, a man who does good cannot be equal to a man who does evil. It cannot happen. With respect to the understanding of human beings, you have an individual who has never broken the law. To send him to jail and prison will be an act of injustice. And then you have another person who commits murders. And he kidnaps other people. And he's violent in the community. And he steals the wealth of other people. And he robs other people. To treat this criminal as this good person is an act of injustice now.
It's an act of injustice. Every single human being who has the ability to understand what is right and what is wrong will know very well that this person who is a wicked criminal, he needs to be punished for the offenses. If it is that a person can commit a murder every day and there is no sort of punishment, then there is no fairness and justice. So when man himself can recognize this level of justice, then Allah, who is the lover of justice, will not recognize justice and fairness. How can then Allah treat both parties equal if human beings themselves cannot treat both parties equal? We, with our limited human powers and ability, will definitely say this is a wrongdoer and this is a good doer. We cannot treat both equally. There is a place for this wicked person, there is a person for this evildoer, there is a place for this criminal. But I cannot take this good man who has done no wrong and put him in the same place with him. It is against logics and reasoning. Allah, who loves goodness and loves righteousness, and who loves fairness and justice, and he is called Adil, he is the one who is most just. Al-Muqsit, he is fair to everyone. How can he ever treat both of them equal? As for that one who went through the sacrifice and hardship and trials to keep up with the requirements of his faith, and in the midst of so many different distractions, he continued to believe that there is a creator, he believes in him, he worships him, he does good deeds, he keeps up in that manner, then obviously there is something good for him. And as for the one who does not even look at these things, and he does not do anything good, then his place cannot be the same place where of the other person. So this is why, yes, if there is punishment in this world, and we can justify the reasons for punishment, and we understand why there should be punishment, then why not punishment in the hereafter? So therefore, those who do wrong, everyone is given a fair chance. But there is a day of justice where justice will be served. And Allah is a just ruler. So, as it states here, in these verses, from 66 to 70, a refutation is given to those who deny the resurrection and life after death. They are told that they should not find this impossible, since their first creation was more difficult than their recreation. Subhanallah. They find it difficult because they are saying, okay, when we are decayed and decomposed and we are bones and skeleton, who is going to revive us? Allah says, but I created you in the very beginning, and at that time it was more difficult to create you than now. So why is it a problem for you to believe that now? Allah, who has created them from a state of non-existence, has full power to resurrect them and restore their lives back to their dead bodies. Yes, the bodies are dead. It is lifeless. But Allah, who put the soul in the first place there, can also return the soul to this. Their structure is already built. They are told that because of their denial, they as well as their Satans shall be gathered around the fire of hell, all of them put together. Each disbeliever shall be tied with his Satan and shall be made to kneel in front of the fire, experiencing the severe heat and flames of Jahannam, as recorded by Imam Qurtubi in his tafsir and his commentary. Then from among them, the worst unbelievers from every group shall be seized and thrown into the fire. Each shall be treated separately and will not be punished on account of the wrongs of others. That will be unfair. Each shall be treated separately. In this way, some will be deserving of the severe chastisement and others will experience lighter forms of punishment. According to a tradition narrated by Kalbi, the great Mufassir, he says that these verses, that is 66 to 70, they were revealed about Ubay bin Khalf, one who did not believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time when he took an old bone in his hand and said, Muhammad says that we shall be restored to life after we have died. So, mockingly he said it, making a mockery out of that statement. Everyone, this is the belief of people who believe there is a resurrection. So he took an old piece of board and he started to move it in his hand. He says, look at this. Muhammad is saying that when we become bones, we will be restored to life. There is no life in this bone. And he threw it away. Upon that, Allah says, and the man says, when I am dead, shall I then be raised to life? Allah says, yes, you shall be raised to life. And not only that, you will be made to kneel down in front of the fire of hell. Having given some details regarding the treatment of those who deny the resurrection, a warning is now given in verses 71 to 72 to each and every individual that it is the decree of Allah that every person must pass over Jahannam, every single person. He must pass. Whether a person is a believer or a non-believer, pious or a sinner, male or female, no one will be able to escape this route on the day of judgment. Every single person, Allah says, and there is none from amongst you except that he will have to pass by the fire of hell. Every single person. Having been placed on this dreadful path, so everyone is taking the route, passing close to Jahannam on the day of judgment. Having been placed on this dreadful path, fearful path, no one knows where they will go. They are passing on that route. The pious and the righteous will then be granted salvation by being saved from the fire and allowed to proceed to paradise. This is how Allah will save them. Allah will cause them to continue. Allah will cause them to continue so that they will pass it and reach the Jannah, paradise. However, the wrongdoers shall be made to remain in the punishment, humble to their knees. They will not be able to rise up from there. With respect to the passing of the believers close to Jahannam, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, has stated that the believers will be made to enter the hellfire. However, upon their entrance, the fire would become cool and peaceful to them, just as it occurred in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is the commentary given by that sahabi, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, that they will go, as Allah says, that there is none from among you except he must pass there. That is certain. That's a decree of Allah. No one can escape that. What is this passing by? What is the nature of the passing by Jahannam? Abdullah bin Abbas says, ad-dukhul, entering. That murur, that passing means ad-dukhul, entering. But the fire will not be able to harm the believers, the righteous ones. They will be saved. As he said, the fire will become cool and peaceful to them. Another companion, great companion, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, however, has stated that they shall not be made to enter the hellfire. They would simply pass close to it while they are crossing the bridge of Sirat, the bridge that is placed over the fire of hell. They will be made to cross over it, so they will be passing by Jahannam. Many commentators have accepted the statement of Abdullah bin Mas'ud to be the correct one, as mentioned in the famous tafsir, Saffat al-Tafasir. So, the passing is there. It is a must. Who will remain and who will go ahead? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who are dutiful to him, as it is mentioned here in verses 71 and 72. There is not one of you but will pass over it. That is hell, Jahannam. This is what your Lord, this is with your Lord, a decree which must be accomplished. It is a decree of Allah. It is the order of Allah. So it must come to pass. Regardless of what a man may do, you must pass over Jahannam. What's next? Who will fall? Who will remain? Who will not be allowed to go forward? 72, verse 72 of Surah Maryam says, then we shall save those who used to fear Allah and were dutiful to him. Two things are mentioned here, very important. What is mentioned here is not that then we shall save the believers. Because a person believes in Islam, believes in Allah, he believes. What about his actions? What has he done in life? Has he been dutiful to Allah? Does he fear Allah? Does he do what he must do as a person who believes in Allah? Allah says, then we shall save those who used to fear Allah. One, if you fear Allah. And the second one, those who were dutiful to Allah. So anyone and everyone who fears Allah. Fearing Allah means those things that Allah has asked us to stay away from and abstain from, we must do it fearing Him. Fearing His punishment and chastisement, fearing that we may be considered disobedient to Him. Dutiful to Him means now the things that He has commanded us to do, we do it. So we are dutiful. We are fulfilling our duties. Whatever He has asked us to do, whether it is connected to our life as a Muslim in worshipping Allah, doing the things that are known to be rituals, ahkam, whether they are things that are connected to our life as a worker, as a tradesman, as a man in commerce, as a man having a shop, whether it is connected to our family lives as parents or as children, our lives in the society, living together as neighbors, whatever we may do, whatever Allah has commanded us to do, when we do it, we will be called dutiful ones. Dutiful. Then, while those things are outlined, Allah has also ordered us not to do certain things. Yes, there are many prohibitions. Do not lie, do not curse, do not be like this, do not be like that. But there are many things which we are not allowed to get involved into. We are not allowed to do with our tongues, our eyes, our ears, our limbs of the body. When we stay away from those things, then we will be considered as if we fear Allah, which is known as taqwa in Islam. So people who have those two qualities, one, the fear of Allah, and the other, those who are dutiful to Allah, Allah says they will be able to pass. Everyone is going to pass by it, but who will proceed to Jannat? It is this category of people. They will proceed to Jannat and they will remain. Who will remain? Who will fall into the pit of the hellfire? And we shall leave the zalimun, polytheists and wrongdoers. Zalim literally means a wrongdoer. It doesn't refer to one section of people. Zalim, it's a wrongdoer. Zalimun, wrongdoers. Allah says, as for those who are wrongdoers, and there are many different degrees of wrongs, and there are many different things that can be considered and are considered to be wrongs, whosoever does wrong and they have not been able to fulfill what was placed upon them, then they will be called zalimun, and they will be left alone there, therein, humbled to their knees in hell, they will be there. So, what is going to happen? Each and every single person will pass by the fire of hell. Some will go ahead, some will remain. Who will go ahead? Those who fear Allah and are dutiful to Allah. Who will remain? Zalimun, the transgressors and the wrongdoers. They will remain there. In verses 73 to 76, Allah refutes an argument which the disbelievers use against the believers to show that they were far better than them. The state of the believers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one of want and poverty, while that of the unbelieving Quraysh was one of comfort, luxury and prosperity. So, at the time when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching to the people, those who accepted his message, those who followed him, those who believed in him, and they believe in Allah, and they believe in life after death, and they believe in all the important things that are mentioned there that we must believe in, and they continue to do good actions, it so happened that they happened to be poor and needy. They were not people who had a high status and had a high name and fame in society. They were not known to be wealthy, well-to-do people. No, they were not known. They were humble, simple people who did not have much. The other people, those who denied the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prophet, those who refused to believe in his message, those who turned out and called themselves his enemies, what was their state? Oh, wealth, riches, name, fame, and all that you have with that. This was their situation. In this state of destitution and insufficiency, the believers held firmly onto their feet. Although they were poor, many trials and hardships came to them. They had to suffer hunger, starvation, and so many things they had to suffer and undergo. But they held firmly onto their faith and did not see their state of poverty to be a sign of being upon misguidance. A very important point. They did not look at their poverty. They did not look at their state to be a sign that, well, Allah is not pleased with them, or this means this religion is not good. No, they never looked at it in that way. On the other hand, the disbelievers, especially the rich and strong among the pagan Quraysh, looked at their wealth, their status, and the wealth and status, and believed that they were better than the others, and they had no need for the teachings of these people. So they looked at themselves, well, we are rich, we are wealthy, we have big homes, we have a big name in the community. If what we are doing and what we are following was wrong, we will not have wealth, we will not have riches, we will not be so famous. So what we have, therefore, means that we are good. There is no need for us to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or listen to these people and what they are saying. As a warning, Allah reminded them that there were many nations in the past who possessed more worldly goods and had greater fame than them, but were all destroyed for their denial and rejection to the true teachings, as mentioned in verse 74. They should also take note that their state of not being punished for their actions is not a sign of goodness. In other words, they are not being punished, their wealth is not decreasing, it is increasing. They look at it and they feel it's good. Allah says that's not a sign of goodness. Instead, it is a respite which is given to them and will soon end with the sudden punishment in this world or the hereafter. At that time, they will see and know which of the two groups is better in position. As for the believers who have adopted the straight path and have not been deceived by the worldly pleasures, they will be increased in guidance and shall be rewarded considerably for their good actions. In addition, they are told that in comparison to the material goods of wealth and fame, the lasting good deeds are far better in the sight of Allah. The Quran says, and when our clear signs and verses are recited to them, those who disbelieve say to those who believe, which of the two groups is best in point of position and as regards station? The ayats and the verses are revealed to them. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is delivering his message. He's calling people to the right path. He's calling people to goodness and righteousness. One group listens to him, but it so happens that that group, they are poor, have nothing. The other group look at themselves now, say, wow, we have wealth, we have a lot of things. Why should we listen to him? Why should we believe? Look, it's only the poor people following him. These people who have nothing in the society, they have no name. Look at them, they are following. We have everything, so we are better than them. Allah says, and how many a generation, past nations have we destroyed? Who was Pharaoh of the past? Pharaoh had a lot. Pharaoh had more than you, subhanallah. Who was Haman? Haman had much more than you. Allah is saying to these people who use statements like that. Who was Namrud and Nimrod? He had much more than you. But where are these people? Where is the nation of the Ad and the Thamud people? Where are all those people who rebelled against Noah alayhi salam when he was building it? Where are those people? You talk about having wealth and worldly possessions, and that makes you something. What did these things make those people? They were punished. They were destroyed right here. So Allah says, if you want to speak like this, then you have to cast one eye in the past on the past nations and think about what happened to them before you could use statements like this. So how many a generation that is in the past have we destroyed before them, before these people who are using such remarks, who were better in wealth? Oh, they were kings and they were rulers. Goods and outward appearances, for how they looked, beautiful garments and everything. Oh, people respected them and loved them, but they were destroyed right in front of the eyes of those poor and needy people. Say, O Muhammad, whoever is in error, the most beneficent will extend the rope to him until when they see that which they were promised, either the torment or the hour, they will come to know who is worst in position and who is weaker in forces. So, what is the message? Oh Muhammad, tell them, let them know. All those people who are upon misguidance, all those people who are in error, that Allah is giving them a long rope. He will extend the rope for them. He will grant them respite. It will not happen that whatever they are doing of the wrongdoings now, they will be punished tonight, or they will see a punishment tomorrow morning. It will not happen thing. Sometimes, you know, people develop the habit of thinking that, well, if this was wrong, something would have happened to me already. No, it does not happen like that. A person is doing something wrong, for example. A person who has a shop, and he is dishonest in his shop, and he cheats people in order to make money, and the business is going up, you know what he says? Well, if it was wrong, I wouldn't have been making so much money. It does not happen like that at all. There is something called respite. Allah gives us time so that we can better ourselves and we can learn from our mistakes, and may it be turned to the right course. So Allah is saying, let them know, O Muhammad, that this long rope that they have been given, it's not something that is good for them. What will happen is suddenly a punishment that will come to them. And the punishment may either come to them right here on the face of the earth, as occurred like the time of Noah alayhi salam. The Ad and the Thamud people right here on the face of the earth, they were punished. The towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these people, or Pharaoh, it may happen. Or if it does not happen while they are on the face of the earth, something is waiting for them in the hereafter. So they will not escape it, and it will not pass away from them. Then when they meet that punishment, whether on the face of the earth or in the hereafter, at that time, they will be asked, well, who is the better party now? Tell me, who is the better group? Who is better off now? Then they will recall what they used to say. So then they will come to know who is in a worst off position. While here, they look at their worldly gains to think themselves better than another person and better than other people. We are better than you. But there, they will realize, no, they are not better, they are worst off. What they had made them worst off. So two important things here, I mention here. One is that being in a state of want and poverty, going through difficulties in life, it's not a sign that a person is not doing the correct thing. It is not a sign that a person is rejected by Allah. It's not a sign that a person, his actions are not accepted and he's not a good person. No, no, no. And at the same time, having wealth, worldly fame and name does not mean that means a person is doing everything good and he is well beloved to Allah. No, it doesn't mean. It does not happen that way. Okay? So one party use what they have to think themselves better, and the other party saw themselves not lacking in anything, those who had faith. Allah says, as for those who have their faith, Allah increases them in guidance. So they have the guidance, and Allah will increase their guidance, so their faith will grow even stronger. And Allah increases in guidance those who walk aright, true believers. Those people who walk on the right path, when we continue to walk on the right path, Allah will increase us in guidance. The more we walk on the right path, when we do the correct things and we do the right things, the more Allah will increase in our iman. And the righteous good deeds that last are better with your Lord for reward and better for resort. Meaning, there are two things have been mentioned in the ayah. One is the possession of these people here who thought themselves better than others. The wealth, the fields and the crops and whatever they had, all coming down to the topic of wealth, the name, becoming a chief, becoming a king, becoming a ruler. That is on one side. All the worldly possessions and all the worldly gains, that's on one side. Yes, that looks valuable to people. But on the other hand, there are people who do not have something. They do not have a house, a proper house. They do not have wealth. They have no riches. But they continue to do good deeds. And these good deeds, you really cannot see it with your physical eye how valuable they are. But these good deeds, because of the fact that it will stay with the person forever and he will see the benefits of it when he dies, it is called the lasting good deeds. It does not ever come to an end. So Allah says, compare the two together. Here on one side, these people have no worldly benefits and worldly possessions, but they are doing actions that will last forever. And on the other hand, these people have mountains of riches. Which is better? These lasting good deeds is far better in the sight of Allah, and they are more rewarding in the sight of Allah than whatever these people may have. In verses 77 to 80, a severe warning is given to those who believe that they will be given rewards in the hereafter, even though they have lived their lives in disbelief and transgression. A common thing we hear often, that people live their lives in disbelief. They do not believe in anything at all. They continue to commit sins and transgression daily. But anytime they speak, well, I think I will be rewarded in the hereafter. I think there is nothing called punishment and I will be rewarded. And it is the tendency also of many people to shove aside the reality of the hereafter. And in order to bring some form of hope or consolation, may sometimes say things that are not the truth. So sometimes a person may not do anything good, did not even believe that there is a creator. And then about that person who has passed away, people say, well, we believe that he has lived a good life, so he will get rewards in the next world, in the afterlife. Allah says this. He speaks about such people. And there are many people like that. So a severe warning is given to those people. They are called upon to say whether they possess knowledge of the unseen or not. Allah says, well, do you have knowledge of the unseen that you are saying this? Or is it that Allah has made such a promise to them? Did Allah make a promise with you that, okay, well, if you die and you didn't do this and do that, well, no problem. Is it a promise? Allah says in these verses that none of these has taken place. And instead of rewards, the words of such people shall be used against them to increase their punishment. Then they will be lying and they will be punished. Allah says, oh, so you were preaching and you were saying this and this, but they were not true, they are falsehoods, so you will taste no punishment for that. In addition, such people shall return all alone, having no wealth, no children and no support, and everything which they speak about shall be inherited by Allah. So they speak about many things. While a person is like, I have done this, I have this and I have that, I have so many. Allah says, when that person passes away, he alone will go back to Allah. No one with him. No riches, no family members, no support, no friends, no neighbors, no wealth, nothing. All alone. And as for the things he used to speak about and boast about, Allah says, I will inherit that. It will go back to Allah. Because, okay, probably immediately your family will take it, but then they will die out. It will go to another family. They will die out. It will go to another family. And who remains forever? Allah. So Allah will inherit it. According to a tradition recorded by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, it is stated that the Sahabi, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the name of Khabbab ibn al-Arrat radiallahu ta'ala, and said, "Once I went to Al-As bin Wa'il to recover the payment of a debt which he owed me." So he said, "Pay me my money." What did As bin Wa'il say? He refused to pay me, Khabbab is saying, "I will not pay you until you disbelieve in Muhammad." This is what he said, this is the condition. You disbelieve in him and then I'll pay you. I said, "I will not disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until you die and is restored to life." So when you die and you are resurrected at that time. But it was attaching the condition to an impossible thing, that you can't die and be resurrected right in front of me so that I may do that. In other words, I will never deny Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, so he says, "I will not disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until you die and is restored to life." That is, I will never deny Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As bin Wa'il said, "Will I be resurrected after death, as you are saying? Well, then I will pay you at that time when my wealth is returned to me." Upon this, these verses were revealed, as recorded by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. In a tradition recorded by Imam Tirmizi, it is stated that Al-As bin Wa'il said, "When I die and is restored to life, then come to me. I will have wealth and children, so I'll be able to pay you." So Allah revealed those verses from 77 to 80. So it was revealed about an isolated case, but the general teaching is there, that there are certain people who have their hopes and something in the future, but it is baseless and it does not have any solid grounds. So inshallah, we'll continue next week. Assalamu alaikum.